It was a dark time for the nation, a time of uncertainty and fear. There were enemies outside, right at the gates, threatening to destroy them. And there was a disease within that was weakening the nation. The people needed hope. They needed a sign that not all was lost, that evil would not win. They needed a sign that God was for them, that God was even with them. What I just said could describe many different periods in history, many different nations, but what I have in mind is the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of a fractured and divided Israel. And the time was the late 8th century BC. So a little over 700 years before Jesus was born. And during that time, there was a king of Judah named Ahaz. He was a descendant of the great David, king of Israel, except he wasn't much like David. He was an evil king. And the disease that was within the kingdom was a disease that has been with us for thousands of years. The evil that is sin. A rebellion against God, a breaking of his laws, and all the force of evil that leads us to hurt and harm one another and to not love God the way we should and love each other the way we should. And those enemies that were outside the gate that threatened Judah were two nations, Syria and also Israel, which 200 years earlier was united with Judah. Well, now these two nations, led by two wicked kings, were trying to attack Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem. And when the people heard this news, we're told this is Isaiah 7, verse 2, that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were frightened. Well, God told Isaiah, the prophet, during that time to send a message to Ahaz, the king of Judah. God said, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint." God said that Syria and Israel would not succeed in their plans against Judah. After all, Syria wasn't led by God, they were led by a mere man. And Israel would soon be shattered from being a people. They would fall to the kingdom of Assyria. God said to Ahaz this, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." It's a great line. If you will not be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. God is saying, "Trust me. I know this looks bad. There are two nations about to make war against you, but they won't succeed. Wait and trust me." Well, that is what we read at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 7. And what happens next is a passage that I want us to look at this morning. This is Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. This is on page 572 of the Bibles that we have provided here. And embedded in this passage is going to be one very famous verse. This is what it says. "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria.'" So God has just told Ahaz, stand firm in the faith, wait, be quiet, But God also knows that Ahaz's faith is weak at best. Ahab was not a godly king. I don't think he was a man of real faith. So God says, okay, if you don't trust me, ask for a sign. It can be as deep as the grave, as high as heaven. Just ask for some miraculous sign if you don't trust me, and I will grant that to you. And God is not saying this here facetiously. There are times where it seems like God does not want to be tested, and he is upset when people keep asking for sign after sign after sign. But here he's really saying, ask for it. I will show you that my message is true. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. And he sounds very pious, right? Sounds like he's a very religious man. But I don't think that's the case. Maybe he didn't believe that God existed at all. You have to remember that he is being spoken to through the prophet Isaiah. So here comes a man and says to another man, don't worry, God told me to tell you it's all taken care of. God told me to tell you, ask for any sign you want, and that'll be proof that this message is true. Maybe Ahaz doesn't really believe there's a God, or that Isaiah is telling the truth. Well, Isaiah doesn't sound too thrilled with what Ahaz says, so he says, is it too little for you that you weary my God also? Notice he says, my God, not our God, not your God. He speaks as though Ahaz is a godless man. But he says, there is going to be a sign, even though you didn't ask for one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and she will bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated as virgin literally means a young, unmarried woman. It can have the sense of virgin. And in fact, hundreds of years later, it was taken to have that kind of meaning, because this passage, which is originally in Hebrew, was translated into Greek along with the rest of the Old Testament. This is before the time of Christ. And when these translators translated the Hebrew into Greek, they used a Greek word, parthenos, that undoubtedly means virgin. But there's some ambiguity to all this, like, who is this woman? Not mentioned, not named, like we don't know. When does she live? We're not told. Who is this child? Is he going to be conceived through normal means? Like she's a virgin now, but she's going to conceive through the normal manner of sexual reproduction and give birth to this child? Again, when is this going to happen? Where is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? We don't get a lot of detail here. We are told that he's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just think about this for a moment in the context of what's happening right here. There are enemies at the gate that want to destroy Judah. The people are afraid, and they're told a child will be born. Some of us know the story of what happened in World War II at Dunkirk, this town in northern France. There were hundreds of thousands of British and French soldiers that were at this beach. They were basically trying to escape the Germans who were dominating at that time. And there's nowhere for them to go. They're right at the beach. The water's in front of them. Germans are closing in on them. They're actually bombing them from the sky. And they're desperate for help. And imagine they cry out for some help, and then someone says, I'm a prophet of God, and I want to tell you this, a child will be born. It's like, thanks, but that doesn't help us right now. If you don't know the story, there's this amazing rescue effort that was brought about by the British and all kinds of ships, including citizen ships were commandeered, basically, and they brought hundreds of thousands of troops back to Britain safely. It's kind of people view that as sort of a modern miracle. But it's kind of like that. We're in this dark time. The enemy's about to kill us. A child will be born. Great. Thanks, Isaiah. Can't you send thousands of angels just to destroy these people immediately? Well, God doesn't always work in those big ways, the ways that we demand, the ways that we would expect. Sometimes he works in very unexpected ways with a very small beginning, like a child will be born. Now, Isaiah tells Ahaz that this special child is going to be a sign that God is with his people, that he's going to grow up, and when he knows the time of how to choose between good and evil, when he has a sense of what is right and wrong, and he can rationally choose between the two, he's going to eat curds and honey, which is an odd thing. Like, what does that mean for us? Well, apparently it means he would grow up in poverty, because in verse 22, we're told that in the future, a devastated Judah is going to be a place where people are eating curds and honey. Like, they're just going to have milk that's curdled and honey. They're not going to have an abundance of food to eat. They'll have abundance of that, but nothing else. But before this child grows up, the kings that are threatening you, the nations that are threatening you, Syria and Israel, they're going to be gone. That threat will be removed entirely. Syria won't dominate them. In fact, Israel, the northern kingdom, would fall to Assyria, which becomes the next superpower. But Isaiah says there's going to be a worse enemy than those two. It's going to be the king of Assyria who comes upon you. He's going to attack you. So you might be spared these two enemies, but there are bad times on the horizon still. And in fact, another superpower would arise, Babylon. They would defeat Assyria, and they would attack Jerusalem and just crush it, bring about all kinds of devastation and suffering and destroy the temple that was there. In the midst of all that news, these enemies won't get you, but a worse enemy will. How could God be with his people? This is a really puzzling Old Testament passage. Who is the woman? Who is the child? When would he come? Well, we get a bigger hint of who this child is just a little bit later in Isaiah, in chapter 9. In that chapter, God says that there would be a day of gloom and anguish, but that day would be removed then in the future. The people would be in gloom and anguish, and they would be in darkness, but then they would see a great light. Isaiah says there's going to be darkness that's going to be removed. The people will see a great light. The nation is going to be multiplied. Joy is going to be increased. The enemies are going to be totally gone. And here's the good news. Another famous passage, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Again, there's going to be a birth of a child. But this son won't just be anyone, any old kid, not just any old boy. The whole government will be built upon him. He will be a wise counselor, unlike the so many foolish kings that Israel and Judah had. He would be called Mighty God. I suppose someone could say, well, maybe this doesn't mean he's God himself. Maybe he's just called that. But we'll find out soon enough that he's going to be divine. He's called Everlasting Father, which here does not mean that he's God the Father. But Father can sometimes be used in the sense of a protector, a guardian, a provider, a father figure. And he'll be called Prince of Peace. He's going to bring about a reign of peace that is going to last forever. He's going to assume the throne of David. He's an offspring of David. Remember, we saw last week that this promise was made to David. One of his offspring would reign forever. And he is going to reign in this kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And it is going to be the zeal of the Lord who does this. It is going to be God who brings this about. Not going to be brought about by all the strivings of the many Israelites. Now, in the context of Isaiah, the kingdom of David looks very precarious. It looks like it's about to fall because of all the bad kings they've had and all the enemies that are mounting up against them. Everything looks hopeless. But God says there's a child that is going to come. That child will secure David's kingdom. He will defeat all your enemies. His kingdom is going to last forever. Those are some pretty amazing promises regarding a child. But they all hinge upon that child, born of a virgin, called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that's what we celebrate every Christmas. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus' birth is the birth of that special child, the son called Emmanuel, the son who is also mighty God and Prince of Peace. And we see this in two passages in the Gospels. The first one that I'll read is from Luke's Gospel. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And this is on, find it in our Bibles here, page 855. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Luke begins his gospel with the story of a priest named Zechariah. He's married to a woman named Elizabeth. They're older. She was infertile. They couldn't have a child. And yet God says, "You're going to have a child, and his name is going to be John. And he's going to grow up to be known as John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for the true king." Before John was born, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel then appears to her relative named Mary. She's probably a teenager. And she was a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, being betrothed was kind of like being married, but not. It was more than just being engaged. So if you're engaged to be married to someone, you could just call that off, and there's like no legal consequences, right? Would be a tragedy, but still, you can just pull out of it before you get married. You don't have to get divorced. But in that day, if you were betrothed, you had to get divorced to break up that engagement, if you will. And during that time, when you were betrothed and you weren't married, you were expected not to have sex. That was according to Jewish law, according to God's law, according to God's design for marriage, in which you're supposed to only have sex within the bounds of marriage. Now, when the angel greets Mary and says God is with her, Mary's troubled. It's like, I don't know what's going to happen right now, because it's not a usual thing that angels come to someone and talk to them. But the angel tells this virgin that she will become, well, first of all, she's favored by God. It's okay, Mary. This is good news. But you're going to become pregnant. You are going to give birth to a son. His name will be called Jesus, which, by the way, means basically God saves. And the angel says that this son will be the Son of the Most High. He'll be the Son of God. In the Old Testament, it seems that God is just one person, though there are passages that kind of hint at the fact that there are actually multiple persons within the one being of God. But in the New Testament, that becomes so much more clear that there is one God, and yet there are three persons who are God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, or we say the Holy Spirit. Somehow this Son, born to Mary, would also be the Son of God. And we're told that he would assume the throne of David, that he would reign forever. Mary finds none of this to be very likely at first, I think. We're not supposed to think. She's like, yeah, talking to angels, no big deal. I'm going to have the Son of God, no big deal, right? Now, this is all amazing. She's like, how can this be? I don't understand any of this. And by the way, I'm a virgin. I'm not pregnant. How's this going to go, right? Am I going to have this child after I marry Joseph and we procreate? Well, Gabriel says, no. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and cause you to become pregnant. It's not going to happen sexually, right? This is going to be a miracle. In some mysterious way, the Holy Spirit will cause her to become pregnant apart from sexual intercourse. And that child will not just be a normal human being. He will be a human being, but he will also be the Son of God. And he says, look, nothing's impossible with God. I know this sounds nuts. I know it sounds impossible. It's not. God can do it. Mary must have been shocked to hear these words, and yet, even though she probably didn't understand everything that was being told her, she quotes that famous Beatles song, Let It Be. There's some very important things that we should see here. One is the identity of a child is very clear. This is not just a normal human being that's going to be born. It is the Son of God. Right up front, we're told Jesus is divine. Two, his conception is a miracle. It's unlike anything the world has ever known. And three, this is all God's doing. It is God's work entirely. It's not going to be brought about by human effort. I want to explain those second and third points. First, the miracle aspect of this. This is a miracle. This is not something that people living in that time would ever expect to happen. They knew how people got pregnant. Mary seems to think it's impossible, but she is reassured by the angel. This is possible. How could a virgin become pregnant? Well, it's not actually impossible according to the laws of nature. It's impossible, logically, for a virgin to become pregnant through sexual intercourse and yet still be a virgin, right? That can't happen. But, this is strange to think about, you can make a virgin pregnant. Now we could do that with in vitro fertilization. That was not an option then. But the whole point is, even though this is mysterious how this happened, even though there's no way humanly possible that they could have made this happen, God can make it happen. The God who designed everything, who created the universe out of nothing, who created human beings out of mere dust, who created the whole human reproductive system, can make a virgin conceive. Now that may sound like a myth to modern audiences, but we do have a lot of evidence for miracles. First of all, there's just testimony every year from all places around the globe that miracles occur. And in fact, modern science states right now that it looks like the universe arose out of nothing, that all space, energy, and matter were compressed into some extremely dense form, based on their calculations, often having to do with the expansion of the universe and the speed of light. They say it looks like if you went back far enough in time, there'd actually be nothing. After all, space, energy, and matter don't create themselves. Nothing just pops into existence uncaused. The best explanation for the universe is that God created it. He has that kind of power. And if God can create the universe out of nothing, he can do other things with his creation that he sees fit. God can choose to make a virgin conceive, to bring about an entirely new era, to bring about something new. And that's what is so important with Jesus. God is beginning a new creation so that he can fix what's broken in this world. And God's fixing of things that are broken in this world comes about because God does it. It's not because we strive to make it happen. We didn't make the universe. God didn't co-create the universe with us. He did it himself. Just like he did that, God causes Mary to become pregnant. There are some people, and I think this is kind of a Catholic understanding of this passage, that act as though Gabriel was waiting for Mary's permission, as if God's plan hinged on whether Mary would say yes or no. But if you actually read the passage, nowhere does it say that it's based on Mary's say-so, right? The angel Gabriel says, this is going to happen. You are going to conceive. You are going to have a son. His name will be Jesus, and he will be the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God. And Mary does respond in faith. She doesn't kind of try to fight against this plan. But she's entirely passive. It's not her doing that makes this happen. It's not Joseph's doing that makes this happen. It's God's doing to bring about something new that will fix a broken world marred by sin. A world in which our real enemy is not the nations that are trying to defeat us, or a coronavirus, or some other health concern, or a bad economy, or these politicians within our own country that we don't like and we think we're doing that are doing wrong. The real enemy is our sin, power of sin, and our sinful activities. And Jesus comes, as we'll see in just a moment, to take care of sin. And all of this is God's doing. The conception of Jesus is God's doing. The work of salvation that he will do, that he has already done from our perspective, is all God's doing. Even our coming to faith in Jesus, salvation applied to us, is God's doing. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to be born again. And the point is, we see that the world is broken. It's very obvious. We see real evils that are in the world. And none of these evils are going to be completely stopped by our efforts, by a better government, by more money, by better education, by more technology. Those things can be very good. They're gifts from God. And they can limit some of the effects of evil, but they will never fix the broken world. Only God can do that. And we need a miracle from God to fix a broken world. And the good news is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's another passage that talks about this virginal conception, and that's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. A lot of the details that we find in this passage, they were covered by Luke, but there are some new twists to the story that we don't read in Luke. Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, apparently just visually. He can see there's this baby bump that's growing, and apparently he assumes Mary's been with another man. Because we're told that he was planning to divorce her, to break off that betrothal. And he was going to do it in a quiet way so as not to shame her. We're told that he was a just and righteous man. He didn't want to have her look bad before all society, but he thought, she's cheated on me. And then an angel comes to him, tells him what really happened. Do not be afraid to take this woman as your wife, because this has been brought about by the Holy Spirit. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son. His name will be Jesus. For why? Why is his name Jesus? God saves. For he will save his people from their sins. Why does Jesus come? For that reason. There are a lot of people that talk about why Jesus came to earth, or maybe who Jesus is. There's some people just say he's a great man, a wise man, a great teacher, a prophet even, an example of how to live. Well, he's all those things, yes, but he's much more. He is the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God, and he came to save people from their sins. Not from political enemies, not from a bad economy, not when at first from every bad disease, though he will take care of all those things when he comes again. But when he came the first time, it was to save his people from their sin. Sin is defined as lawlessness in the Bible. Sometimes the word that is translated as sin or sinning to sin is literally conceived as being missing the mark. Like, I had a bow and arrow, there's a target in front of me, and I tried really hard to get a bullseye, but I'm not really good, so I missed the mark. That might literally be what the Greek word means in certain contexts, but that's not the way the Bible speaks of it. The Bible speaks of it like this. God gives us a target. This is what you should do. This is how you live. I created everything. I know how it goes. And you are supposed to live for me. Here's the target. And we say, yep, I see the target, but I like this one better. And we shoot in this direction or that direction or whatever. Point is, we're not trying even to hit the target. At our best, we could try to hit the target and miss a lot of times because we sin. But sin more often is, yeah, God, I've got my own target. Thanks for the bow and arrow. I'll take them and use them for my purposes, not yours. And sin leads to all the bad that we see. Fighting, wars, murders, greed, pride, selfishness, oppressing other people, using them as tools, as instruments for our purposes. Natural disasters, diseases, and death. All those things can be traced back to sin. And so nothing short of dealing with sin is going to fix the world. And Jesus comes to save people from their sin. Not to remove all sin from the world. He will do that when he comes again. But first he came to save his people from their sin. Now, Joseph is not told how that's going to occur. Mary doesn't seem to be told exactly how that's going to happen. But we do know, of course, from the rest of the Bible that Jesus saves people from sin by taking the penalty of sin that they deserve. Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to ransom his people from condemnation. And the logic behind this is really quite simple. Sin is rebellion against God. It is lawlessness, evil, it's destruction. God hates these things. He must crush it and wipe it out, lest it ruin his creation forever. But if God were to condemn and destroy and punish all sinners, there'd be no image bearers left. God doesn't want that. So God provided a way for sin to be crushed without crushing all sinners. With sin to be penalized so that he could pour out his wrath, his hate against sin, his hate of sin, his desire to destroy it without destroying all sinners. The good news is that God sent his Son into the world to save, to endure the wrath that his people deserve, which is what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He was treated as sin itself. God's wrath was poured out upon him All who trust in him, who follow him, who give their lives to him and say, I'm yours, you're my king, you're my savior, are forgiven of all their sin, all of it. It has already been paid for completely on the cross so that there's no guilt that can be applied to us anymore. We're in the right with God if we are in Jesus Christ. And we're promised that one day he will come again, which we look forward to even now, and he will remove all sin from the world. And we have the promise that God's people will dwell with God, with Jesus, in a perfect world forever. And that's good news, the best news, because the world can look very bleak. We live in a time of fear and a time of uncertainty. What are you afraid of right now? There's probably something. Maybe it's a health scare, a health condition, maybe the possibility of getting sick or just the fact that you are going to die. It might be an economic concern, whether it's inflation or maybe will I lose my job or am I going to have enough to live on for the rest of my life? It might be another fear related to relationships or something else, but we're all afraid of something. And we all may be tempted to look for some kind of solution to this problem. Some kind of solution that God has not given us a green light to go after. And that's what happened with Ahaz, this king of Judah. He was tempted to make an alliance with Syria and Israel. Just bow down to them. I'll do whatever you want so that there's peace. And so that bad king of Assyria who's on the horizon, we could all gang up against him, right? Well, that would have been disastrous for Judah. That would have led them further down this path of idolatry that they were already on. And I was reading different commentaries about that passage in Isaiah, and I thought there was one passage from a commentator named John Oswalt that was profound. He says these verses, okay, Isaiah 7, speak of the difference between the long view, God's view, and the short view, ours. The short view will always plunge us into fear and instability, just as it did Ahaz. Ahaz could only see the immediate danger and therefore thought that he had to find a way out by entrusting himself to what was a much greater danger, Assyria. So maybe to get rid of Syria and Israel, I go with Assyria. There are different options that he had. If he had taken the time to listen to God's perspective on the matter, he would have known that the extreme measures he thought he had to take were in fact unnecessary. Because he refused to do what Isaiah urged him to do, trust in God and look at the situation from God's perspective, he was ruled by fear and made a bad decision. Decisions made out of fear will almost always be bad ones. Decisions that grow out of the calmness born of explicit trust, however, can be thoughtful and reasoned. So if we take a short view of our lives, like that we look at the immediate threat, we get afraid, we panic, and we make some decision thinking, I just got to do something to fix this. And oftentimes that's not a godly decision. God tells us to take a long view of things. And if we look back to the pages of the Bible, we see God often starts something new in a small way. And it takes many years for that something to unfold. God told an old man, your offspring is going to bless the world. And it took 25 years for his wife to give birth to a child. For that family to grow into a nation took hundreds of years. When this long-awaited offspring of Abraham and David came, it took 30 years or so until he did anything that the world started to notice. And even during his most remarkable life, the most remarkable life that has ever been lived, at the end of it, when he died, he only had a handful of followers who were willing to be with him, and even they abandoned him. And after he died, he rose from the grave, and even then, there's only like 120 Christians who are gathered in Jerusalem. But they grow into thousands, and that movement growed into millions and hundreds of millions. God starts often with small things. They unfold slowly over time. But if we take the long view of things and we trust in God, we can deal with fears and uncertainties. We won't make bad decisions. So if you're a Christian, do not fear. Trust God. Take this long view of reality. Some of us are going through difficult times. Physically, with our health, the health of a loved one, emotional times, economic times, whatever it is that you're going through that's difficult, try to take the long view. Those difficulties will not last forever. And if you're not a Christian, I would say try to think about reality from a longer view than the one you're looking at right now. What is life all about? What's the purpose of it? What happens when we die? Where can hope be found in this world? The answers to those questions all concern Jesus one way or the other. And I would urge you to pursue a knowledge of Him. Learn everything you can about Him. And then, not just that, put your trust in Him. And if you don't know where to begin or you need help, you have questions, I'd love to help you. But I would urge you still, put your trust in Jesus. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thought that God would be with us in the form of a little baby. And He would be born, He would be conceived even miraculously. You came to earth, Jesus, to a couple of nobodies in a small town. And You chose to live in poverty, to live among common people, to be subjected to things that we all experience, hunger and thirst and fatigue, and physical pain, and also having people not like You and hate You and betray You. You endured things that we likely won't, like torture and execution. And You endured something that I pray no one would experience here, which is God's wrath, penalty for sin. And if You are for us, if You have redeemed us from the pit and taken care of our sins, who can be against us? You're not only with us, You are for us. And I pray that those of us who know You would trust that, and we would be thinking about that constantly, even as we go through difficulties in this life. For those who do not yet know You, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the time right now where they would see who You truly are and they would put their trust in You. Holy Spirit, make that so. We pray that Your power would come upon those who do not yet believe, that You would overshadow them, cause them to be born again, open up their eyes to see what is true, enable their hearts to love You as they should. Thank You, Father, for this great gift of Your Son. Help us to be thankful always. Help us to trust in Him, even in times of fear and uncertainty. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.